That's right. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together, and we pray that you would be our teacher through the service this morning, Lord, and fulfill the purpose for which you've brought us together, to edify and build us up, to encourage and strengthen us, that we might edify and build up and encourage and strengthen one another to your glory. In our Savior's name, amen. Hebrews and chapter 3. Starting at the beginning, we got the first verse last week. I think that's pretty much all we did, was verse 1, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son, over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Let's stop there for now. So the writer here is calling us to consider the apostleship now and the priesthood. Oh, I forgot to do all of that, didn't I? I'm sorry. Here, let's set this up just real quick. It should be. Could you plug that in, Pastor? And okay, great. Thanks. Sorry about that. We got to get all wired up here. All right. Talking about the apostleship and the priesthood. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And the first consideration here, as you come down into the passage, is the issue of faithfulness. The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And when it comes to those two positions in particular, apostle, that is a servant, a steward, as it were, and a priest, faithfulness becomes a primary issue. And the writer is calling us to to recall a particular verse speaking about Moses, and we'll look at that. But the comparison here is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as apostle and high priest, is faithful. We see that over and over again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is faithful. The Lord said in throughout the Old Testament, when my servant comes, he will be faithful. The Lord said, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And that's faithfulness. Sticking it out to the end. Being obedient, but being obedient over the long term. And that's what the Lord is looking for from you and me as well, faithfulness. We've been looking at the book of Acts on Wednesday night, and we've been seeing more than once, we've seen how that those men there, those apostles, they weren't anything particularly extraordinary in and of themselves. They're ignorant and unlearned men, and we know that they were just, you know, working class folks like us. What they had was faithfulness. They had that faith within them that brought them to the service, that brought them to the service of the Lord, and then God did what He would have done through them. Not because they had any particular ability in themselves, but because they made themselves available. And they stayed. You know, when we think about faithfulness, you think about marriage, husband and wife. And it's analogous in many ways to the Christian life, because you start out with a kind of a honeymoon, don't you? And you get saved and you're thrilled and you're happy and you want to serve the Lord and you're zealous and you feel like serving. But then after a while, that honeymoon period kind of wears out, right? Whether it's a marriage or whether it's your Christian life. And after a while, it's not a matter of, do I feel like it or do I not? There comes a point where faithfulness needs to take over. And we do what we do because we are faithful to the commitment that we've made. We're faithful to the Lord. We're faithful to our spouse. So that faithfulness is that ability to, what these Hebrews are being called to over and over again, endure to the end. To be obedient over the long run. So the Lord is faithful. In John, in Revelation 19 there says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true. See, that's his name. The Lord Jesus is faithful. And the idea there is, he promised he would come back, and lo and behold, the heavens open, and here he is fulfilling that promise, being faithful. Now that verse, come back to Numbers. He was faithful in all his house. Numbers chapter 12, talking about Moses. Numbers in chapter 12. And the context here is Miriam and Aaron are displeased with Moses, and they begin to speak against him. And like has happened so many times with Moses and others, what makes him special is the issue. Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman which he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now you think? The Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And again, you remember when Moses was called, and we looked at that last week, his commission, his apostleship. And he didn't want to do it because he didn't have the ability within himself. He had shortcomings within himself that he recognized and that he feared would interfere with the work that God was calling him to do. But the Lord says to him over and over and over again, objection after objection after objection, look, Moses, you're not the issue. I'm the issue. I'm calling you. I'll be with you. I will give you the ability to do what I want you to do. And don't worry about whether you're doing it according to some standard that you've imagined. I knew what I was doing when I called you. I know who you were. The Lord says the same thing to you and me. He knows who we are. He knows our shortcomings, and He knows our strengths. And I'll tell you what, overcoming your strengths is often far more challenging than overcoming your weaknesses. But the issue is faithfulness. Being there. Make yourself available. That's what the Lord's looking for. Faithful people. So Moses is meek above all the men that were on the face of the earth. So the implication there is that Miriam and Aaron are saying these things, and he's not answering. He's not saying anything about it. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. So there's the verse. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the issue there in that verse, verse 7, which is what's quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, my servant Moses is who is faithful in all my house. The context of that is that Moses is nothing special. That's what they're saying. And verse 2, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So what the writer there in Hebrews is bringing out by calling in this verse here is the comparison of faithfulness, but it's in the context of preeminence. Moses was above the other prophets. And Miriam and Aaron and Dathan and Korah and all the rest of them needed to recognize that. So the writer is calling our remembrance this issue of Moses being unlike the other prophets, being above the other prophets, so that he can then put Christ above Moses. So my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. Now, Hebrews says that he was, the Lord was faithful like Moses, who was faithful in all his house. And you read that verse and you go, well, Moses, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Moses was faithful in all his house. But the his there, that verse tells you, it's God's house. Moses is faithful in all my house, God says. And that's the issue. And what's coming out there, my servant Moses being faithful in my house, it's the issue of a stewardship. What does Paul say? Account of us, I would that you account of us as ministers of Jesus Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So that stewardship, over and over again, the Lord told those parables about the faithful steward and the unfaithful steward, and how important it is to, you know, those two stewards there, they both start out well. But when the Lord delays his coming, the one steward begins to beat the other servants and become drunken and all of that. The faithful steward is the one doing what he's supposed to do when the Lord returns. He is faithful. He endures to the end. So it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So my servant Moses is faithful in all my house. So Moses is the faithful steward, the faithful servant, back in Hebrews chapter 3. Now there's another comparison coming out of that verse that the writer is going to bring out here. Christ Jesus, verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Appointed him what? Appointed him apostle and appointed him high priest. To him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. And that faithful in all God's house, the idea there is not that there was no part of God's house where Moses wasn't faithful. The idea there, in the context of Numbers chapter 12 that we just read, is that in all God's house, there was none more faithful than Moses. That's the idea. Again, that preeminence. Moses was the faithful man in all of God's house. Solomon says, "I've considered all men and haven't found too many that were faithful." That's the idea. Out of all the people in his house, Moses was faithful. And for this man, he was, verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now there's a lot in that statement there, in those two verses. Number one, this man is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And we won't go there. Paul tells the Corinthians all about the comparison between the Old Covenant and the New, and how that Moses' face shined with a glory that they couldn't even look at, and he had to put a veil over his face. But the glory of what the Lord brought, Moses' glory had no glory. The law's glory had no glory in comparison. So the Lord Jesus Christ is counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch, for this reason, he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now, the house that we're talking about here is the house of God, which in the context is the house of Israel. Over and over again, the Lord refers to that nation as a house. The house of Israel. And that's what it is. Israel is the father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and they have children, and the Lord built up their house. And that's that nation that comes out of Egypt. And Moses is part of the house. That's the idea of him being a servant, of him being a steward. The one who builds the house. The Lord said, the servant is not above his master. And if they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more those of his household? And that's the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses that the writer is bringing out here. The Lord is the master of the house. He built the house. Now, come back to, if you would, get 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, what the writer is saying there, among other things, is that that house of Israel, 2 Samuel chapter 7, was built by the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it that took that nation out of Egypt? Who was it that called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees? Who was it that built up that house of Israel? Who was it that led them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness and through? It was Jesus Christ. That's what the writer's saying. The Lord Jesus Christ is the builder of that house. 2 Samuel chapter 7, David's going to build a house for the Lord, and at least he wants to. And verse 4, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, just like my servant Moses we just read, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelled in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And he goes on down there, and verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before. So the Lord says, I'm going to appoint a place And that is a dwelling place, that plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own. Well, what is that? It's a house. So David says, I want to build God a house. And the Lord says, you're going to build me a house? I'm going to build some houses. I'm going to build a house for the nation of Israel. And it goes on, verse 11, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. So David wants to build the Lord a house. And the Lord, Hebrews says, you know, every house is builded by some man, but he that made all things is God. So the Lord says, you want to build me a house, but here's how this is going to work. I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to build Israel a house. And I'm going to set this thing up. He says, I'm going to establish your throne, thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So you say, well, okay, the Lord didn't want David to make him a house, but he's okay with Solomon making him a house. Well, is that what the Lord's talking about? Well, in the immediate fulfillment of the thing, that's how it worked out, wasn't it? Solomon built the temple, right? But who is he talking about here? Is he talking about Solomon? He'll build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, where have we heard that before? Well, that's Hebrews chapter 1, isn't it? And who's that talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's the builder of the house? Even this one. See, every house is builded by some man. But he that built all things is God. And he says that in Hebrews there on the heels of saying that Jesus Christ built the house. So in addition to telling us that it was Jesus who did all of this back here in the Old Testament, he says, Jesus Christ built the house. He that built the house has more honor than the house. And then he says, he that built all things is God. So there again, the testimony of the writer of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is not a man to build this house of God with hands, the way that David wanted to do. Now and he goes on and he says, thy house, verse 16, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. And again, who's going to sit on that throne? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's building the house. He's taking that kingdom out through the end. He is the one who is faithful to him that appointed him. All of these works that are being done come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, he's the one. He's the obedient one. He's the faithful one. He's the one that is doing the work that the Father gave him to do. And it's that way in your life, right? Who's doing the work? Come back to 1 Samuel. We're in 2 Samuel. Get 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because it's not just a steward and an apostle that needs to be faithful, but it's a priest that needs to be faithful. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's some unfaithful priests. So let's take a look at those. Just see what an unfaithful priest looks like. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, says, now the sons of Eli, is the high priest there when Hannah comes, and she can't have any children, and she comes and she's sobbing and praying to the Lord, and he thinks she's drunk. You remember the account. And so he's the priest, his sons are priests. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. So you got some unsaved priests. Imagine that. Did you even think it was possible? And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook, of three teeth in his hand, so you get, you know, those big three-tooth claw things, and like the fishing hook kind of a deal, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hooks brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Now that's not, I mean, you know, you talk about, this is where those traditions of men get started. The Lord never told them to do anything like that. Now the Lord made provision for these priests out of those sacrifices. But that wasn't enough for them. So here's the new tradition. I'm going to take this flesh hook and I'm going to jam it into your sacrifice, seething in the pot there, and pull it out. And whatever that hook brings out, that belongs to the priest. That's the new tradition. And also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And he doesn't want him to cook it first and to take off all the fat and so forth. "And if any man," which the Lord told him to do, "and if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." So here's what's going on now under Eli's watch. His sons they're sons of Belial. They have just absolutely corrupted the priesthood. And what's the result of that? "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." And that's the issue, the responsibility of faithfulness in a priest or in an apostle, in a steward, in an ambassador. We represent God. And we don't want to provide an occasion for the enemy to blaspheme, or for the people of God to say, you know, that church is all full of hypocrites. I don't go there. You know, I love that. Why don't you go to church? Well, because it's all full of hypocrites. Well, that's why I go, because I fit in real good. I mean, you know, you're not a hypocrite? Come on. But these folks, their sin, see, it's not thievery, it's not dishonesty and all of that. The sin is that they're making people, the people of God, abhor the offering. So, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with the ephod, and it goes on, and the passage tells Eli that your sons are gonna die, and I'm going to remove you from the priesthood. And he says in verse 35, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." Now he's talking about Samuel there in the immediate, but that faithful priest who's going to be in that house built by God ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 36 and says that the people of your house are going to be subject to the people of his house. So you've got a priesthood issue here. You've got an unfaithful priesthood and you've got a faithful priesthood. And that unfaithful priesthood is going to be subservient to, lesser than the priesthood of this faithful priest that God is going to bring. Back in Hebrews chapter 3. So the Lord is faithful in all his house, like Moses was faithful in all his house. And the Lord is counted worthy of more glory than Moses in this respect, that he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And that's a reference, we won't look at it. If you want to check Isaiah chapter 66 in the first verse or two there, the Lord says the same thing through the prophet Isaiah. What house are you going to build me? My hand has made all things. And there's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that you can give to me. What you can do is you can receive from me and you can be faithful to me. That's what the Lord is looking for. Moving on there in verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would come after, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So there's the comparison there. Moses is a servant. He's the steward of the house. You remember Abraham when he was getting along in years and that promised son hadn't come yet. He says, Lord, you haven't given me a child and this Eliezer. The steward of my house is going to be my heir. And that was unacceptable. The Lord says, the servant doesn't abide in the house forever. The son abideth ever. Therefore, if the son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's the comparison here. He who has builded the house has more glory than the house. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, verse 6, but Christ as a son. So the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ over Moses is in that, in his own person. See, that we've been making comparisons now through these verses. And like Moses, so was Christ. But now the preeminence comes in the person of these two men. That the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he was appointed an apostle. Yes, he was appointed a high priest. All those things, and you say, well, so was Moses, so was Moses, so was Moses. But Moses did all of those things as a servant in the house. The Lord Jesus Christ as the son. Paul says that a child, when he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But when the time comes appointed of the Father, then that separation between the two becomes infinite, becomes the one who builded the house versus the house. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as a son over his own house, was faithful as Moses was faithful as a servant. And Moses, again, verse 5, verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So Moses, we understand that he, come back over with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Let's grab that real quick and we could look at verse after verse, but we won't. John chapter 5, there's a couple in Hebrews we'll take a look at. That what Moses was doing and what the writer is saying there is that Moses' ministry, his stewardship, his apostleship, the ministry that he was given was temporary. Moses was faithful as a servant and as a testimony of things which were to be spoken after. So what Moses was saying, what he was doing, what the Lord gave him to do, was to say, look, something better is coming. That was Moses' stewardship, to point them forward to the future. Not to give them a set of rules and a dispensation to abide in forever. Paul says the law was given until the time should come. Peter says the restitution. John chapter 5, and we can pick this up in verse 42. Let's get it there. But I know you, the Lord says, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? That's the house seeking honor from itself. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So the contention there is that we are Moses' disciples. They told the man that was born blind. He said, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciples. Well, the Lord here is saying, if you were Moses' disciples, if you believe what Moses said, you would be looking forward to me, because that's what Moses told you to do. But that's not what you do. You took Moses' law and you made your own traditions, like the priest with the flesh hook and all of that. And you decided that you were going to make it mean what you wanted it to mean. So that when the thing was fulfilled, because Moses was faithful and the word that God gave him came to pass, and when it happened, when Moses' faithfulness was fulfilled, you didn't recognize it. When the true faithful one came, when the son came that the servant spoke of, you weren't ready. You want to align yourself with the servant, and you're not even doing that. So Moses was a testimony for those things that would be spoken after. Come on back to Hebrews if you would. We got to quit. Hebrews chapter 8. We know that Hebrews carries this theme. Throughout, I'll tell you what, let's get chapter 10 and we'll just do the one verse. Hebrews chapter 10. That what came before was pointing forward to what would come after. That's not really a hard concept to get. What comes before points you forward to what comes after. The problem is that oftentimes what came before is where people get stuck, because they create their system and they create their religion and they create their set of rules and they settle in and they get comfortable. Not in the word that was spoken, but in the system that they created. If they were comfortable with the word that was spoken, they would be comfortable with the change when it came, because the word told them it was coming. But what they do, what we like to do, you know, I mean, we're all hypocrites, right? We established that 15 minutes ago. Is that we like to settle in. This is the way we've always done it. And the Word of God doesn't allow us to do that. Because the Word of God is a word of hope. And that means that there's something coming. There's something we're looking forward to. There's something better coming. And it's for us to follow God through those changes, through those ministries, to hear that word and to follow it. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So the law has a shadow of good things to come. Moses was faithful as a testimony for that which was to be spoken after. Moses gave the types. Moses gave the shadow. Moses goes up. He's got all of those people there down on the down in the desert, and he tells them, "I'm going to go up, and I'm going to be with God, and I'm going to receive a law for you, and I'm going to come back down, and I'm going to give it to you." Just like the Lord told His people, "I got to go away, and I'm going to go up, and I'm going to be with God, and I'm going to receive a kingdom, and I'm going to come back down, and I'm going to give it to you." And Moses ascends up that mountain into the cloud, disappears into the cloud, just like the Lord did when he ascended up. And he goes up there, and he's with the Lord for 40 days, and when he delayed his coming, the people on the ground got restless, and they began, remember the unfaithful steward? when the Lord delayed his coming, then he begins to be drunken and do all of those things. And that's exactly what they did. When Moses, they didn't know what's become of him. We don't know. He's gone away. Where is the promise of his coming? He's not faithful. He's not going to return like he said he's going to. And they begin to debauch there on the ground. And in an hour when they thought not, Moses returned, just like the Lord told his people that he would. And when he returned with wrath and judgment. And those people died, and Moses came down there and he separated those people, just like the Lord is going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me, and the rest of those people perish there. And all through Moses' life and ministry and message, the words that he spoke, the actions, the things that are recorded back there, it's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all type and shadow and picture. So when you get here to Hebrews and to the New Testament, you realize that those shadows that you were seeing back there, you finally come to the one who's casting those shadows. You come out of the shadows and into the substance that cast those shadows. So the writer here is continuing now to call these people to come out of the shadows and come into the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the comparison there is his excellency over Moses in their ministries and in their persons. Let's close this up. Hebrews chapter 3. Boy, that clock on the wall is great. I don't have to... It's faulty?
Yeah.
Is it?
It's real fast.
Oh, Alden. I was going to say all the numbers look like they're in order and everything. Oh, you mean it's actually 10:35. Okay. Somebody pull the lever. Back in Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? We won't go there now, but Peter says, you all have come unto a living stone, and like lively stones yourself, you are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Talking to these same people, these Hebrew believers. Now, you and I, we know that Paul uses that same picture and analogy, doesn't he? He says, he tells Timothy, he talks about faithfulness to Timothy, just like the writer here is talking about. And he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Be faithful in your doctrine. Be faithful in your heart to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, he tells him. Be faithful in your conduct. And he says, I'm writing these things to you that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, we also are built up a spiritual household. Now, in the end, let's close in Ephesians chapter 2. All of these houses that the Lord is building, the Lord told Peter, on this rock I'll build my church, right? He said, a man builds a house on a rock, and he's a wise man. Where did I tell you to go, Ephesians? You don't want to build your house on the sand. You build your house on a rock. So we've got a house, Paul says, the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. They've got a house, the house of Israel, the house of God. Peter says, you all are built up a spiritual house. But in the end, all of these houses are the house of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul had already said, you all used to be strangers and foreigners and so forth, but now Christ has brought you together, Jew and Gentile. And now, therefore, verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, what he's talking about there is bringing the Gentiles into that root that was already there. That thing from which we used to be separated, the house of God. And that house of God is being expanded here and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Look over one more verse at the end of chapter 3, or close to the end of chapter 3. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. See, so those households come together ultimately. What is the purpose of the mystery? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God might gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So Hebrews there, and the house that it's talking about, the house that Moses was a steward in, and that house that's carrying into that Hebrew epistle, it's talking about the house of true Israel. But ultimately, the house of God is all of us. We'll leave it there. Do you have a question?
When he had that controversy with Miriam and his parents,
yeah.
Touch not my anointing.
Yeah, yeah.
He was anointed as a faithful minister.
Yeah.
And he said, touch not my anointing.
Yeah.
Because if you do, you get in trouble.
Yeah. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?
Yeah. Because he could strike him dead.
Yeah, it's not wise to turn against God's man, because it's not about the man, it's about the one who sent him.
Christ himself.
Yeah.
Very true.
Okay, thanks.
Thank you, Dave.